My name is Sally Clark, as you've heard many times this morning, and we're going to be talking this morning about a line in the Lord's Prayer. If you've not been with us before, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to be looking at "Give us today our daily bread." Now, let me move. Have I got the? There we go. Let's just have a read through quickly of the Lord's Prayer, see where it fits in to the actual Lord's Prayer. So it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So that's what we're looking at as a church at the moment, the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, today we're looking at bread. I was pleased to be allocated bread to talk about. I like bread. Bread is an important part of our lives. It's a basic necessity, and it's also made its way into kind of the fabric of our lives. It appears in our language quite a lot. We talk about we can talk about our bread and butter. We can talk about where our bread is buttered, and we can also use the word bread as a slang for money. And the theme that kind of brings that all together is that it's about our basic needs. And when Andy and I were first married, I had a period of time not working, and so in order to stick to our budget, I would buy just kind of flour and eggs and kind of basic stuff, and I would make all of our stuff that we ate, like pies and cakes and breads and things like that. So I made all of our bread, and I really began to realize how much we rely on bread when you have to make it all the time, and it takes so long to make. We ate a lot of bread. Andy always attributes this time to the time in his life when he gained the most weight. And unfortunately, it's been a time he's been unable to recover from. Sorry. Sorry, Andy. So give us today our daily bread. So what I want to look at this morning is, if we go on, give us today our daily bread. So what is daily bread? What are we talking about when we say daily bread? What is our bread in this context? And also kind of how can we better pray for it? How can we have a better understanding of what this line in the Lord's Prayer means? So what I would like to do is look at a passage in the Old Testament. It's Exodus 16, and I think we can pick out some kind of lessons from this passage in order to help us in our understanding of praying for our daily bread. So I've got someone to help me with reading the Bible this morning. My voice is a little dodgy and I don't want to push it too far, so I've got some help here. Now, Exodus 16, we come in at the point where God has rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've seen Pharaoh and all of his soldiers get drowned in the Red Sea. They've been on a massive expedition. They've escaped. They're safe. They're free. And they're in the desert. And they're wandering around, and they're looking for food. So let's get Anna, if you come up and read us the passage. Thank you.
The whole Israelite community came out from Elim, so I'm going to put one here, and came to the desert of Sin, which was between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the foods we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against him." "Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said. "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat and eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumblings against him." "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses and Aaron said to the entire Israelite community, "Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that the Lord I am, the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. It is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white, like coriander seed, and tasted like wafers made with honey.
Thank you. Thanks, Anna. Okay, so God was teaching the Israelites complete dependence on him, that he was the one and only meeter of their needs, and that he was faithful in that meeting their needs. So first off, I just want to look at what are we asking for when we pray for our daily bread, and then I'm going to draw in the lessons that we can learn from this passage after that. So first off, In this passage, there was a miraculous provision of the Israelites' physical needs. So when Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, we can firstly certainly take this to mean our kind of physical or practical needs. A bit back. So it might be that you need a new job, you need a car, a house, or just some money to last you to the end of the week. I remember I was making a gingerbread house at Christmas, and I'd reached the point, I had my kids helping me, so it was mid-chaos, and suddenly I realised that I had no ginger, and I just used the last of it, and I didn't have enough. And ginger is kind of a vital ingredient in a gingerbread house. So I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? The kids are like mid-making. I can't like just get them into a car and go to the shop. Oh, it's just such a pain. And oh my goodness, they're not going to understand that we just need to stop and leave everything. So I kind of sent up this flippant, oh Lord, please let there be some more ginger. And looked in the cupboard, there was no jars. And I went back to the jar that I'd just emptied. And I looked in it and there was more ginger. And I was like, I had to refocus my eyes because I didn't know, couldn't understand what I was looking at. I was like, there's more ginger. And it turned out to be just over the exact amount I needed for the recipe. It was amazing. I was like, God is so merciful to me with my children. You know, and that's, you know, that can be that's a really simple kind of example. And, you know, God is just as faithful in the big things. I went one night with my parents because my father needed some urgent medication. And we'd been to the out-of-hours GP, and he said that if he didn't take the medication that night and over the weekend, that his condition would deteriorate to the point where he'd need to be in hospital and undergoing a procedure. And we needed three different medications, and pharmacies don't split prescriptions. So we needed three different medications. We needed them that night, and we needed them from one pharmacy. And this turned out to be really difficult to achieve. And so we're driving around all these late-night pharmacies which are just kind of closing as we get there, or they haven't got all the medication. And at one point, I was running around in an A&E department trying to beg them if they had the medication. And I was praying all the way, kind of going, God, can you please make this pharmacy have the medication? And, oh, no, they haven't got the medication. It felt like a very desperate evening. And in the end, something took me back to the first pharmacy I went to. And I went up to the window and just begged the woman, was there anything that she could do? And so she agreed to take the medication that we needed out of somebody else's prescription bag because they weren't collecting it for a few days, and they would have had some more medication in by that point, so that person wouldn't miss out. So miraculously, we had all the medication we needed, and my dad could go home and take the medication. God had answered my prayer. He'd been faithful, and he'd come through, and I was just so thankful. So we can trust God in the big things as well. But as a bit of an aside, you know, any preach that involves talking about God answering prayer at some point does have to come to the sticky point of that general question, which can be encompassed, why does God allow suffering? Why sometimes does God not answer my prayers? Why does he not answer it in the way that I wanted him to answer it? And I do want to just kind of spend a few minutes just acknowledging that part. So as a kind of aside, I want to just take us to a bit I've called When God Appears to Be Silent. You know, during the few hours of driving around that night with my sick father beside me in the car, I was desperately wondering why God didn't just answer my prayer. And I even found myself thinking really, really silly things when I look back now. But you find yourself thinking, but I've read my Bible today. I've prayed today. Why is God not answering my prayer? I read my Bible regularly. How can he not be answering my prayer? Which is, when I look back now, really silly. But it's the things you find yourself thinking. And afterwards, once he'd answered the prayer, I found myself thinking, you know, why did God have to drag it all out? Why couldn't he just give us the medication? Why did we have to come to the point of being so desperate and arguing about taking my dad straight to A&E and him going, no, I'm not going, and all of that? Why did we have to get to that point? Why didn't he just answer my prayer straight away like I asked him to? And that kind of whole concept of a loving God and a suffering can be a difficult conundrum for all of us to sometimes try and put together. And, you know, I mean, that's a whole sermon in itself, which we don't have time for this morning, but I do just kind of want to give a way forward with it. It's not a quick fix. I don't have the answers. I'm not God. But I just want to give you a way forward when you are in that situation. Our eyes need to be fixed in the right place. And we can say that God generally answers prayers in three ways. I got this from Nikki Gumbel. The first answer being yes, second answer being no, and the third answer being not yet. These are generally the three answers that you'll get from God. But probably yes being the most easiest in most situations. Sometimes you regret God saying yes. Well, you know you don't. Forget that. But how do we deal with it when we get the answer no or not yet from God? You know, often we can feel rejected. We can feel angry, hurt, despondent. We can feel unloved or betrayed. And these are all real emotions. And God cares about how you are feeling in those moments. He's not flippant about that. But in order to move forward in those times when we get those answers, we need to look somewhere else. We have to go back to the character of God. With my example, in my situation, I started looking at myself. You know, I read my Bible, I've prayed. And that's wrong. We need to fix our eyes on God. You need to hold on to what you know to be true about this God in whom we have put our trust. And it's not always easy, but that's faith. Choosing to believe when your situation around you or your unanswered prayer does not make sense. But our God doesn't change, and we can look to the Psalms to see times when people are dealing with feeling like God's not answering their prayers. And although the Psalms are drenched in people's emotions, they're also underpinned by truths about God. I read you a bit from Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. When the answer to your prayer is no, however much that doesn't make sense, throw yourself on God. Tell him how you're feeling. And remember the truths about him and state them to yourself. When I've been in times like that and I've chosen to cling to what I know to be true about God, even though my situation doesn't make sense and doesn't seem to measure up to that, I've come out feeling closer to God, knowing a more loving God, despite his answer to me being no. So back to our daily bread. Go back to the main preach. So, physical and practical needs. But also, when we're talking about daily bread, we're also talking about a spiritual provision, to be nourished spiritually. Ultimately, the miracle in Exodus, where God provided the manna, provided the bread, was actually pointing to a more permanent provision that God the Father would make for his people through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate spiritual provision. And in John 6:53, Jesus brings the analogy full circle by explaining how this miraculous event was actually pointing to him. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he was referring to the scripture's account of the miraculous provision of manna. So although food is needed to nourish the body physically, this alone isn't enough, and you need spiritual nourishment from Jesus to give you spiritual life. God met the Israelites' need for food through a miracle. This was a grace-filled miracle. We've sung a lot about grace this morning. Grace, something you can't improve on. You can't make it any better, and you can't bring anything to the table. It's grace. And this was a grace-filled miracle that the Israelites couldn't improve on. It required their complete humility and dependence upon God. God knows that our deepest and most significant need was spiritual. We were spiritually dead and in need of saving. We were totally helpless. And so Jesus provided for our spiritual need to make us spiritually alive. But he doesn't leave us there once we're made spiritually alive, once we're a new creation in Christ, but he continues to work in us to nourish us spiritually. I've lost where I am. So just as you're expected to grow physically, so you start off as a baby and you eat some bread and you grow, so you're also expected to grow spiritually as well. And Paul makes reference in 1 Corinthians to how kind of spiritual infants, new Christians, need to be fed on milk, and then later they progress to kind of more solid food in terms of their spiritual nourishment. And I guess a good question to maybe consider whilst we're here this morning is maybe thinking about, you know, what situation are you in at the moment where God is currently growing you spiritually? You know, are you facing a challenge or is it are you stepping out in something new? What is the situation that you are in at the moment where God is growing you spiritually? It's an expectation that through your walk as a Christian, God makes you more like Jesus through his Spirit living in you. As you grow, you become wiser and stronger, and God is more able to use you in furthering his kingdom advance. You're willing to step out in bigger things. He takes us through things. He heals us. He restores us. He sanctifies us. And we can pray to ask God to meet whatever spiritual needs we have at the moment, that we'll understand scripture better, that he'll enable us to respond to it, that we'll walk by the Spirit, maybe that we'll have the patience to deal with our annoying neighbor, and maybe one day lead them to Christ. So in asking for our daily bread, we're of course presenting physical needs to God, our needs in this world, but we're also asking God to nourish us spiritually. So let's now look at what are the lessons from Exodus 16 that will help us in our prayers for daily bread. First off, God will meet our needs regardless of our individual efforts. So in Exodus, no matter the individual efforts of each Israelite, they all ended up gathering the same amount of manna when it was weighed. Some gathered loads, some gathered a little. When it was weighed, it was all the same, regardless of their individual effort. And this is because God was looking at their hearts. They were following his commands. He wasn't looking at the effort they exerted. He looked at their hearts to see if they were following his commands. And he nourished them based on their hearts, not based on their effort. If you only have a few minutes one morning, and racing around getting ready, and you're worried that maybe, oh, I won't have enough time to really get deep into this prayer and deep into the word this morning. I'm just so rushed for time this morning, and oh, maybe I just won't bother praying. No, you can pray. God can meet you and nourish you spiritually in that prayer, in that moment, with whatever you've got to give him that morning, you can give it. If your heart is for God, if your heart is seeking him and wanting him to grow you and nourish you, then God can do that. And prayer is part of how we receive spiritual nourishment, you know, along with reading God's word. Just reading the Bible but never responding to it will not achieve much. You need both. You also don't need to be eloquent or long-winded, because that's about your own effort again. I mean, if you find yourself in a situation where you just want to pour out whatever's in your heart and go on and on and on for hours, then go for it. But don't do it because you think God will only listen to those kinds of prayers. God will listen to whatever you have in that moment. He's looking at your heart, not your effort. Big words or just small little groans, because that's all you have that morning or that evening. Offer what you have. Andy and I adopted our children about 2.5 years ago now, and I remember when they first came, there was two of them, felt like 10, but there were two of them, and it completely disrupted our world, and it was really hard to try and find time to do, you know, super spiritual Bible reading. Your life is just in chaos. And I really felt the kind of the awesome grace of Exodus 16 reflected in my life at that time, because my quiet times were sparse and my prayer times and Bible readings were very low quality. And yet God still nourished me. I still felt his presence with me. He still spoke to me, and I still felt him with me. He still nourished me in that time. Secondly, we can be faith-filled in our prayers. God demonstrated to the Israelites that he could be counted on, that he could be trusted. He provided that manna every morning. It wouldn't last until the next day. He provided it faithfully every morning. And he also made it last for 2 days before the Sabbath, so that they didn't have to go out on the Sabbath to collect it. God wanted to show his people how he could be trusted, especially when circumstances were out of their hands. And God had given them an even bigger reason to trust him, because they could look back at the time he brought them out of slavery and brought them out of Egypt. They could look back to that and see his faithfulness in that, and say, God rescued us. He saved us out of slavery. We did nothing, and he rescued us and brought us out of slavery. Therefore, we can trust that he will provide this manna as he said he would. And we can do the same thing, because we can look back and see Jesus died on the cross for us. He brought us out of slavery. He saved us, rescued us. So therefore, we can trust him in this situation, in these prayers that we're asking him for, because we can look back and see that we've got a faithful, trustworthy God who comes through for us. I remember when we back when we had that, we just got the kids, and Andy had been made redundant, as happens regularly in his life. Our lives. And I was talking to two very faith-filled, godly women in our church who've just been there and seen everything. And they were saying to me, they were trying to encourage me as I was kind of like, oh, Andy's not got a job at the moment, and oh, it's a bit, we're using up all our savings. And they were saying to me, it's okay, Sally. You know, I remember when my kids were young and, you know, we had final demands and things and eviction notices coming through the door. And at the last minute, God always provided. And I remember thinking, I don't want to get to the stage of final demands. I was hoping that God would intervene a bit sooner than that. But you know, as an aside, that's an aside. The message is that God is faithful. He provided for those wonderful women in our church so that they could have brilliant testimonies about the faithfulness of God. And he provides for all of us, and he will provide for you as well. Let's go on to the next point. We are meant to be corporate as well as individual in our prayers. So God nourished his people with manna in the desert, and he did so for all his people. They all went out together and gathered the manna, and then they went back to their individual houses, and then they prepared it for their family and the people who were living in their tent rather than a house. They did it together as well as individually. There was a corporate element to being nourished. And so for us as well, there's a corporate element to being nourished and praying for our daily bread. And, you know, there can be consequences for us as a community of believers if we don't pray for what we need. James, the book of James, or James says in the Bible, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. In our passage this morning in Exodus, the Israelites grumble against Moses and Aaron. But Moses says to them, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Do you grumble against church? Do you grumble against your brothers and sisters in the church? Or the leadership? Is it causing rifts and problems? You know, you're actually grumbling against God. You need to work out your need, your unmet need, and take it to God and stop grumbling against everyone else. You know, I don't really hear much grumbling. I don't think we grumble very much here. So that's good. We've got to keep it that way. You know, if that is you this morning, you know, God dealt graciously with the Israelites who were grumbling in the desert. He dealt graciously with them and he provided for their needs. And if that is you this morning, then God will deal graciously with you as well and will deal with your unmet needs. We're also meant to pray for each other as well as ourselves. Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. That's to provide for everyone what they need. So for others, as well as yourself. And it's such a comfort to have someone else praying for you. There's a great comfort in it. Someone to come alongside you in prayer. When someone texts you and says, oh, I'm praying for you today with what you've got going on or something like that, you know, it's just such a comfort to know that somebody is praying for you. And that's meant to happen. We're meant to do that. We've got persecuted brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and they need our prayers as well. So we should pray for them, for their spiritual needs and for their physical needs. And there will be an opportunity to receive prayer at the end as well today. Fourthly, we are meant to ask. God knew the Israelites had physical needs, and he was able and prepared to meet them. And Jesus teaches us that we should ask for what we need from God. It's an expectation that you will have needs and that God will meet them. So as well as preventing fights and quarrels, as James points out, it's also a reflection of our relationship. We are the ones in need and submit to God, our Father. We We humble ourselves and put our trust in God to provide for our needs. It doesn't mean we don't do anything else in life, but wait for God to just like bring us meals and things. It doesn't put us to bed like a child. But it does mean that we bring our needs to God. In the asking and then the receiving, our relationship with God is deepened. I don't know if you've ever been through a situation, probably many of us have, where it's been so out of your control and you've been so dependent on God and it's really scary because you're like, God, if you don't come through, then this isn't going to work out. This isn't going to be okay. I've got no other option but to trust you. And when God does come through, it just solidifies that trust and that faith and your relationship is deepened. God has taken you to another level. And then we're willing to step out in bigger things afterwards. And prayer in itself could be said to be an outward sign of that inward trust or the state of our hearts. If we know our weaknesses and our limitations, then we'll pray to God to help us with them. But if we just feel like, oh, I can do it all myself, I don't need any help, which is pride, then we're less likely to go to God and pray and ask him to help us. And we can all be on the spectrum somewhere, you know, depending on the situation and depending on what we need. But my profession is a social worker and I specialise in adoption and parenting children with trauma. And so quite often I'll lean on my professional training and knowledge when I'm parenting my children. But I feel like God frequently frustrates my knowledge and training. Because actually what my children need is for me to pray for them. Ultimately what they need is Jesus. And I feel like God allows me to be frustrated and that my knowledge and my training is not enough because I need to be praying for them as well. If my parenting techniques always worked, I probably wouldn't pray as much as I do. But God graciously reminds me that I don't have all the answers. And so therefore I need to pray. And I'm doing battle in the heavenlies for my children because of that. There's power in my prayers. And we can all be tempted to lean on our own understanding, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. God does give us the ability to learn and have knowledge and use that knowledge, which is good. But there are some times when we do need to lean on God, when we need to admit that we can't do it by ourselves and that we need him. Fifthly, we're meant to come regularly. The Israelites in the passage we read weren't able to be self-sufficient. They couldn't keep some of what they gathered till the next day, and they had to trust that there would be provision that would keep until the Sabbath day. So it was a daily dependence, and it was a faithful daily provision by God. We are meant to come daily to be spiritually nourished, that is, regularly. The manna in the desert was provided each day, so we're meant to come to God daily to be nourished. Give us today our daily bread. Nourish me today, God, for what I need today. And the flip side of that is we can't just read a Bible verse and then expect that to nourish us spiritually for the next 3 to 6 months. You know, we need to come regularly. I think, I remember sometimes I look at a Bible verse that really spoke to me in a particular season. And I kind of think, oh, yeah, that really spoke to me, that. I'm going to read that again. And I read it and I'm like, well, it was nice. I remember it speaking to me, but it's not doing anything for me now. And that's because we need to come regularly to God for him to nourish us. Can't just have one thing happen, God speak to us through one Bible verse or one event that we went to, and then expect that to keep feeding us. And also our prayers and times with God shouldn't become a daily ritual. Even though the Israelites gathered the manna daily, there was then a break in that when they couldn't gather it on the Sabbath. So it stopped them from becoming legalistic. And I think, you know, God does that with us as well. Sometimes I notice in my kind of prayer life that I get a bit formulaic. So I'm kind of like, right, Okay, Bible verse, read it, read a little bit of my commentary, prayer and response, done. Tick. And it can get like that sometimes. So I feel like God regularly kind of will bring things along to kind of shake me up and kind of bring me out of that and kind of make my prayer and my reading of the Bible come alive again, that he enables it to spiritually nourish me again when it's become dry and just like a formula. So I want to ask the band to come up so that we can respond. And while they're coming, I want to read you this, Psalm 145, verse 13 to 16. It says, "The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." I want to take you back to the question I asked earlier. How is God growing you currently? Are you going through a circumstance where you're being challenged? Is there someone in your life you always seem to end up in difficulty with, either in your head or actually in your relationship with them? Is he asking you to step out into something? Does your heart pound at the idea of doing something that God is growing a passion in your heart for? Just think for a moment what God may be growing you in currently. Whatever your spiritual need, I want us all to bring it to God this morning and ask for his daily bread. Ask for his nourishment in that area of your life. Or maybe you've got a physical need, a need for healing or provision of some kind. Or maybe you need to know Jesus this morning. Maybe you've never taken the step of giving your life to Jesus. That you need the ultimate spiritual provision of new life to be made spiritually alive in him. We worship a God who is faithful, who knows what we need before we even ask for it. He expects us to be totally dependent on him, or he asks us to be totally dependent on him. You know, this world holds up independence as a sign of maturity. But God holds up total dependence on him as a sign of Christian maturity. And that's the most safest, freeing place to be. God knows our needs and he's able to meet them.